Can you hear me? We're good to go. Glad everybody likes to talk here. That's good. There we go. Now I'm up. So, they let me up here again. They have not learned their lesson. I'm going to teach them today, though. he introduced me. I'm Clifton Barth. I wanted to introduce my family, since we're going to be talking about parenting, and they're going to come up a little bit. So, actually, we've got Honora. She just turned one. Then Verity, she's going to be 5 in 4 days. Big deal. We got Miriam, she's 9, and she stayed in the service today for me. Didn't even go to class. What a gal. And then Corbin, he's 11. And then my wife, Karis, and you don't get to know her age. Don't want to get in trouble. This is about parenting basics, and we're going to try to tackle parenting best we can. But don't check out, those of you that are not parents or are empty nesters, because, the principles, they're going to apply. So I wanted to start off with a little story about a guy named Vadi Bakum. You may have heard of him. He's a black conservative minister. You'll see why I introduce him that way here in a moment. So he goes all over the country, probably all over the world, and he speaks. And so he's at this conference, and he takes his 14-year-old son with him. So he gets out. He goes into the parking lot. This college pastor comes up to him, and he's got these students that are with him. And he starts talking with Vadi, but he's not really talking to him. He's like talking to the students. He's kind of trying to show off. And so he just keeps talking. He asks Vadi a question. Vadi answers, and they do this for like 20 to 25 minutes. And finally, Vadi's tired, and he says, I've tried to be kind to you, but it doesn't really seem like you want to hear what I have to say. He's like, you've kind of been disrespectful. And so so Vadi says, let's just go ahead and let's just be done. And the guy says, why do you people always have to bring up respect? And he says, I hope you mean when you say you people, you mean tall people. And he says, no, I don't mean tall people. I mean colored people. And he's like, oh, no, you did not just go there. Then he said, we really should be done. But the guy just wouldn't let him go. Right? He just kept kind of nagging him. So finally, Vadi... he just looks straight at him. He says, this conversation is over, and you're going to leave, and I'm going to leave. And they got the hint. And so his son was there for the whole time, right? They get back into the car, just silence. They drive back to the hotel, silence. They get back up there. They're laying down on the bed, still silent. Finally, his son says, do you think that guy knew that you could crush him? And Vadi's like, probably. He's like, well, did you want to crush him? He's like, more than you can imagine. And so finally the son says, I'm proud of you, Dad. Well, the next day, they go to the airport. The reservations are messed up, and Vadi gets ticked. He gets angry, and he's not kind to the person behind the counter. And so they leave, and he realizes his son isn't really talking with him. He's not really looking at him. And so So Vadi realizes I was wrong. So he said, let's go back. He goes to the lady behind the counter, and he just says, you didn't mess up my reservations. It wasn't your fault. But even if you had, I should never have spoken to you the way that I did. Please forgive me. She starts crying. He made it right. And I share those two kind of juxtaposing stories there because we've got to show our kids the good and the bad. We got to show them Christ. We got to show them the good and the bad and how to fix the bad, right? And so here's the big idea for today. God's plan is for you to instill wisdom into your children. So he wants you, right? You are his best plan, right? So we're going to work through several ways about how we can do that, some practical ways. And the first one is be an example. And really, the rest of the parenting principles are just going to flow right out of this, right? If you nail this one, you're going to nail the other ones, okay? So let's look at some verses that talk about being an example. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry, and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. And then James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the first kind of subpoint under being an example is you can't give what you don't have. And this kind of became clear to me recently because I struggle with patience. And especially when I have to put my kids down to bed, right? I'm tired. I just want to get this thing done. You know, I say, hey, you don't want to brush your teeth? Fine. Cavities are fine. You don't want to put your PJs on? Hop into bed. You know, you don't want to go potty? Just get into bed. Well, that one actually is different, right? Because that means more work later. You can't do that. But no, I nag them and I can bark at them, right? And I didn't show them patience, right? I did not demonstrate patience to them. They don't get to see it. And so then I see that in their lives, impatience is showing up with their siblings, right? And so we need to foster and develop Christ-likeness and virtues in our lives first, right? You've got to show them. So the second point is don't be a hypocrite, right? Let's look at just a couple verses here that talk about this. Matthew 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. And James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So you've got to say what you mean and live what you say, right? Because kids have been led astray. I've met them. You've probably met them. And there's many more, right? The parents go to the church service or something, right? And maybe they're involved in ministries and things, right? And then they come home and the kids get to see it's fake. It's really kind of phony. It's not the real deal, right? We don't want to do that, right? If you want your kids to be wise, you got to be wise. If you want them to be loving, you got to be loving, right? If you want them to learn to serve and to work hard, you got to show them. And if you want them to seek the forgiveness of others when they have wronged them, then you need to go to your kid and seek their forgiveness when you wrong them. Yep, got to do it. Okay, third point here is be a wise influence. So you are the greatest influence in your child's life, right? You just are. You should be. It's going to happen. But there's really no neutral ground. So I just want you to kind of get this, right? To not do anything, to not be an example, is being an influence, right? So you have the opportunity, right? You can influence them toward foolishness, toward selfishness. You can show that to them. Or you can show them what Christ looks like. You can show them peace. You can show them wisdom. You can show them real joy, genuine joy. So how you spend your time and what you do and the interest that you have and the way that you speak and the people that you hang around with, right? All those things are going to shape them. So think about it. Next is pray. Right? You got to pray for your own faithfulness and for the faithfulness of your children, right? I just had to throw that in there. I mean, I was just doing that this morning, actually. I was just thinking about one of my kids and thinking, and I was just praying for that child, like, because there's been some struggles. And boy, I just need the Lord to help, and I need his help. So are you a good example? Are you a good example for your children? Are you a good example for the people that you're around? You know, if you don't have children, are you a good example? How do you spend your time? You know, what do you talk about? What are your interests? You need to be an example. I need to be an example, right? We've got to do this. Now, some of you might be feeling the weight of this, right? You're like, oh boy, this is serious. You know, maybe it feels kind of crushing. Maybe you feel a little bit guilty, and I don't want to take you there. Right? I am not trying to discourage you or get you down. I want to give you hope. I want to build you up. And that is exactly what the Lord wants to do. Right? And he says it right here in Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. He knows what it's like to be in tough situations, right? He says it right there. He's been tempted. He knows what it's like. And he wants to help you when you go through yours, right? So as far as with it being an example, you have a chance right now. Right now, right? Because what I want you to do is I want you to trust the Lord for this. You can begin by trusting him now, right? If you can show your children or the people around you, I depend on the Lord. I depend on him. I cast myself on him, right? You will give them perhaps the greatest gift you can possibly give them. And so that's what I encourage you to do right now. So God's plan for you, right? We're going to come back to this again and again. God's plan for you is to instill wisdom into your children's lives by being an example. Okay, so the next one, right? The next way that God wants to do this is through your communication. So what you say, when you say it, and how you say it are critical if you want to have wise, respectful children. So we're going to look at some basic kind of practical ideas here, okay? Now, let me just say this. Admittedly, this is going to be for like preteen age group, all right? I've got preteen kids. This is my wheelhouse. I'm not going to get outside of that too much, but the principles will apply, you know, all you parents of teenagers. Not too many, but. okay, so how your child responds to what you say, right, is critical if you want to have wise, respectful children. They need to know that you are the authority, right? What you say goes. So Ephesians 6:1, right? You can see it on the screen here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. And then the fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So they need to know that when you say something, you mean it. And you expect the appropriate response. So what are we trying to do? Simply put, we are trying to get them to obey. So we're gonna talk a lot about obedience here. That's appropriate for a preteen, as you know. So let's see. How should they obey? Quickly, completely, cheerfully. Quickly, completely, cheerfully. That's what we're going for. Okay. So let's look. We're gonna look at Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. I think that this text kind of explains these points. And then we're going to go to the scriptures because this is our foundation, right? This is our foundation for truth. This is God knows all about parenting. He's the best parent, and he gave us a book to help us through this. So let's look at Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. It says, listen, sons, to a father's discipline, and pay attention so that you may gain understanding, for I am giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and precious to my mother, he taught me and said, your heart must hold on to my words, keep my commands, and live. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to use Verity, my daughter, as an example here. We'll kind of go through some of this quickly, completely, cheerfully stuff. So first thing, when I say Verity's name, right, I expect her to listen. If she doesn't, there's a problem, right? She does not yet think that I'm the authority, or she, at least at that moment, right? She doesn't think that it's that important to listen to what I'm saying. And so I've got to get her to the point where I say her name, she pays attention to my voice, right? I'm not a nobody in her life. Second, regarding the quickly part, when I say, please go put your bowl and cup in the sink, I expect her to do it right away. Get to it, right? Not on her own time. We're trying to get them to do it right away. If she doesn't, there's a problem. If she only puts the bowl in the sink, there's a problem. She forgot the cup, right? So we want to train all the way. You want to obey completely all the way, right? Verse 4 says, your heart must hold on to my words, keep my commands, and live. So you don't want them to go halfway. Right? You don't want halfway kids. You don't want to, sweetheart, you've got to put all your clothes on before you go outside. You know, you got to go all the way. Nikolai's laughing, but I tell you, they might do that. I mean, if they're young enough, they will do it. but if you think later on, this is obvious, right? You get older, you get into adult life, you got to be able to do it the whole way. You want to teach them. So the first two are outward, and you know they're kind of manifest outwardly, and they're important. You got to do them, but cheerfully is always going to address the heart, and it's the hardest, really. Verse 4 says, "Your heart must hold on to my words, keep my commands, and live." So it might seem daunting, but they really can choose to obey with a cheerful or a willing heart, right? With a peaceful attitude, I like to say. And so we all know what it looks like when somebody just goes through the motions, you know, but they hate it. Like when a husband might be asked to put away the dishes. I have no personal experience with this, but they might be asked to put away the dishes, and they go do it all right. But everybody knows they hate it with the grunting and the banging, right? Maybe a few broken dishes. Or maybe it's a little different for you, right? Maybe your heart expresses it a different way, right? Through total, absolute silence. You ever met somebody like that? Just clam up. They don't say a word. but they are fuming inside, right? Well, they just made things worse, right? And they sinned in the process. And so we need to continue to focus on the hearts of our children. We are trying to get their hearts, right? We want to teach them that they can obey and have genuine peace, right? Now, it doesn't mean that when I ask them to go clean up the cat litter, they're like, "Oh, yes, I get to take care of the doo-doo. I love it." Right? But at least they are okay with it, right? There is a peace. And there's not signs of complaining, right? You can probably think of your own life, right? You're like, "Man, I don't want to go clean up the cat litter. I am also not happy about that." Well, that's why we got to train them when they're young, right? Because we're all probably dealing with this stuff. We want to train our kids when they're young to address their heart, and we need to help them through that process. So how should they obey? Quickly, completely, cheerfully. How do you get them to obey? Teach them. Okay, we're going to go through several points here. Teach them. Proverbs 4:2, "I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching." Right? It's your job to teach them the right way to go. Right? And you want to try to just keep looking for opportunities. Right? If you look at Deuteronomy 6:6-9 on your own, you don't have to look at it now, but you'll just see that it's supposed to be happening a lot. Right? You're just constantly doing it. And that's what you're going for. You want to just keep trying to teach them. How are they going to obey well when you don't do the job of teaching them, right? I don't do the job of teaching them. Second point is train them. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So just really quick, I want to say, this is a proverb. It's not a promise. It's not an absolute guarantee, right? Hopefully you understand that. But it is saying, when you do this, right, when you train up a child in the way he should go, he's not going to depart with it when he's old. So what do I mean when I say training? I mean, explain what you want, show what you want, practice what you want, repeat it, then repeat it again later to see if it's stuck in there, right? You've got to take the time to practice with them, right? And I tell you, you will reap the benefits if you take the time to do some training. I mean, for me, I just didn't, it took a while to be like, "Oh, you mean I should just go ahead and have them do the thing that I want them to do and practice it?" Who would have thought? That works. It's really not rocket science. So the third point is discipline them. So you're going to teach them, you're going to train them, but their hearts are sinful, right? They're not going to always do what you want them to do just because you did those two things. So your kids need to expect discipline if they do not respond with correct obedience. Okay, we're going to look at some verses here that talk about this. Proverbs 29:15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." And then Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth or a child. A rod of discipline will separate it from him." Proverbs 3:11 through 12. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. So I'm not going to try and tackle all the ins and outs of discipline. It could be a sermon or maybe two on its own. But you do need to have a plan for discipline. And then you need to use it. And then now I'm going to give you the secret ingredient, okay, for this. How do you get this to work? Consistency. You've got to be consistent, right? Some form of discipline must come every time there is disobedience, if at all possible. With the maybe the possible exception if you're in a body cast and you lost your tongue. You know, maybe then you wouldn't be able to enforce it. But otherwise, every time is what you're going for, right? How many times, you might ask? Every time. You want to do it every time. So the discipline needs to be consistent and be something the child doesn't like. Now, I'm not talking about punishment, right? This isn't punishment. They're not paying for what they've done wrong. They don't have a debt to owe. Right, that Proverbs 3:11 through 12 and Hebrews 12 explain that. Right, God disciplines out of love for our good. Okay, so when we're not consistent, it's confusing to the child. Right, they just don't know what's going on, and it really teaches them that they don't really have to obey, at least not all the time. Right, because they don't have to obey all the time. In fact, they'll figure out when they don't have to. Right, they'll get good at that. They are good at that. So we want to try to stay consistent. So I got to mention two things. And this is a great place to do it. They're just too important not to mention. So God's plan is that you don't have to do this alone, right? He wants you to do this in a community of believers. So, you know, he wants you to know the people right there that are right out there right now that you're sitting next to. He wants you to be able to get counsel. He wants you to be able to give counsel, right? He wants you to see what they're doing and then have other people see what you're doing. So you have to do it together. The second point here is that you got to be on the same page with your spouse. If you're not on the same page, that too will get quite confusing. and of course, it'll be confusing for your children, but it'll also be confusing for you, right? You just don't know what's going on. So we focus quite a bit on the teaching, training, disciplining part, right? I wanted to hit that hard. It's important. So I want to now equally stress parenting with love and compassion, okay? Parenting with love and compassion. There is a pit here, and you can fall into it, and I have. And that pit is the disciplining out of anger or impatience or, you know, frustration. Or the pit of assuming I am always right as a parent. Now, I don't mean that. Don't confuse me here. I don't mean that the child runs the home. I don't mean that that you don't have control. I'm talking about living in the sin of pride, right? Because it doesn't leave room for humility and growth and understanding as a parent, right? So it's a process. Colossians 3:12 through 13 says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. So why do I bring this up? Why this detour here? Because I think we need to never, ever lose sight of doing our teaching and training and disciplining without love and compassion, right? We don't want to lose sight of love and compassion. You know, when we do, particularly with the disciplining, right? That's where we can, you know, that's the hardest part, you know, being angry and things like that. But when we do that, we risk losing their hearts, right? And just them disconnecting from us more and more, right? And understandably, I mean, we're scary, not in a good way. They fear us, not in a good way. We're, in that sense, we're hypocrites at that point, right? And they can see that. They know that. So So let's talk about how we can make sure we don't lose their hearts. Okay, we'll move on to the third way that God wants to instill wisdom into your child's life. Encouragement and affection. Encouragement and affection. So sometimes we Christian parents, maybe more than sometimes, we expect perfection, right? I mean, we've got Christian kids. They should be fantastic, cream of the crop, never making a mistake at all, right? I mean, they should be sages by 10. We should have at least one prodigy in the family. Well, we think that we've got this standard, right? We've got this expectation, and they should just meet it, and that's all there is to it. We emphasize meeting the standard to such a degree that we drop the ball with encouraging them, with building them up, right? You know, an exercise analogy, an illustration is you can't just keep tearing down your muscles, right? You gotta take a break and give them something to build them up, right? So it's okay to have a standard. I mean, you want to have a standard, it's a good thing. But we've got to remember to tether it with love and compassion in our interactions. So let's talk about encouraging our children. So you want to shower them with encouragement, right? They need heavy doses of encouragement because chances are you're going to do a lot of teaching and training and then disciplining and correcting and reproving and rebuking and exhorting, right? You're going to do that all the time because kids are kind of crazy, right? They just do some crazy things. We've all done it. I remember one time, Corbin, man, this was probably 6-7 years ago. We were back in Huxley, Iowa, and Corbin came running in the house screaming, "I'm going to die! I'm going to die!" And I saw on his face this red splotch right on his eye. I'm like, oh, boy. You know, you go into crazy parent mode. And like something really happened. And come to find out, he had been in the car and he found a Taco Bell packet. And he thought, you know, what if I keep squeezing it? Oh, boy. I mean, why was he playing in the car? Unsupervised? I don't know. Not responsible. Not sure. So 1 Thessalonians 5:11 here says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." Tell them what they're doing well. Tell them how you're proud of them and that you're glad they're your children. You only have them for a little while. Take advantage. The second point here is show them affection. Show and tell them how much you care and love them. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become dear to us." And he's not talking to his children here, right? How much more should we love our children? I never want my kids to wonder if I love them. They shouldn't have to question it. There shouldn't be a doubt, right? They should hear it. They should feel it. They should see it. They should think it. They should smell it. I mean, they should really know this. And so I just want to share with you some ways that we've tried to implement showing some encouragement and affection in our children's lives. And, you know, you guys probably already have some yourself. For those of you that don't, then here's a starting point, and you just want to make your own. You just want to build this. So for our kids, we just told them we love them. I mean, maybe not regularly, more like a lot. I mean, just a lot of the time, to such an extent that now, you know, Verity will just sort of say, "Papa, I love you." You know, almost like it's a game, you know, just how many times can you say it? But, and this has happened with each of our children. But Corbin, he's getting a little old, you know what I mean? A little too cool for this. And, you know, I'm okay with it. I'm okay. I mean, it does break my heart, but I'll make it. Actually, he just does it in a different way, right? And I'm walking by him, and then, bam, just slams me right in my shoulder, you know, slaps me on my back. You know, that's how a preteen, that's how you say I love you in preteen boy world. Maybe a good wrestling match with some blood. We intentionally try to observe something that our children do well, and then we want to tell them, right? So recently, I've had to tell Corbin and Miriam several times just how proud I am of them and how much I appreciate their help. Specifically on Monday nights, we have the band over, and Karis and I are playing, so it's really hard to take care of Honora. This has been happening for a few months now. And, you know, they really just took the initiative, right? They just were willing to help. I don't think I had to ask them, at least not at first. and then they do it without complaining. And I'm just grateful, and I don't want to take it for granted. It's a real blessing. Another thing we do, sometimes we'll go out on dates or outings, you know, just like a one-on-one deal. And I'd really encourage you to do that. That is very fruitful times. Of course, you got to kiss them, hug them, snuggle them, wrestle them. You know, you got to do those things, of course. Now, this next one is non-negotiable, right? Give your children your time. Give your children your time. What did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 2:8? He said, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us." We want to fully share our lives with our kids, right? So if you want your children to know that you love them and you want to have a relationship with them, then you've got to be with them. And this applies to all relationships. So those of you that may have now finally checked out, this totally applies, right, to all of your relationships, and it applies to your relationship with the Lord, right? You got to spend time. You got to be with them. So now I think that this applies to mothers and to fathers, but in my experience, I think it applies more to fathers. That's just my experience. So fathers, listen up, okay? If you want your kids to know that you love them and you want to influence them in the way that they should go, right? You can't spend your life doing things that isolate you from your kids. And then think that they're going to know you and love you. And you're going to know them and love them. It just won't work. It just doesn't work, right? You're going to have to say no to things. You're going to have to say no to hobbies, to sports, to hanging out, to ministry opportunities, right? To good stuff. You got to say no to ministry opportunities, right? Now, does that mean you shouldn't do any of that stuff? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means you prioritize, right? So I am convinced, and I have found it to be true, that saying no to various things in my life is not really a sacrifice at all. It actually is the best, the firmest foundation for my family when I invest in them. And guess what? It's also the best, firmest foundation for your life, parent. Because being with your family now is God's plan for you. There isn't a better, greater plan. Right? Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? I can tell you right now. Because God already said it. He already said, lead and love your family. Right? Lead and love your family. So your family is your first and greatest ministry. Obviously, God is first, right? Then your family is your first and greatest ministry, and then your ministry flows out from there, right? So write this down. Memorize it. Get it in your head, fathers and mothers. Okay, let's review a little bit here. So as you depend on the Lord, you can raise wise children by, right, being an example to your children, communicating well with your children, teaching your children to obey, right, through teaching, training, and disciplining, encouraging your children, and showing your children affection. Now, I'm not trying to give you a formula, right? It's not like if I just put in the right numbers, out comes perfect Johnny, you know? But because it's because each person has to choose, right? Each child has to choose. And that's why we pray, because we want God's help in this. But if you implement these truths, there is a much greater chance, as this proverb say, that your children are going to be wise, right? They're going to choose the right path. However, right, and this is the big point, okay, the only way you can be successful, right, with any of this, and so now it is for parents, but this is for anybody in all of your relationships, right, is through total dependence on the Lord Jesus, right? I mean, that's the whole thing, isn't it? Let's look at John 15, 4 through 5. He said, Jesus says it right here. Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Some of us have made some truly idiotic decisions. I mean, we've messed up our lives. We've messed up other people's lives in some ways, and our children's as well. And Jesus knows all about that, right? He's totally aware of what's happened. But it's not too late, right? It's not too late to fix it, right? He's more than ready to come and clean things up. And he wants to start with your heart. My heart. He wants to start with my heart. Then your heart. He wants to start with our hearts, right? He wants to come. He wants to help us, right? We read in Hebrews 4 that exact thing. So are you thinking of something right now? Right, something comes to mind. Maybe the Lord brought it to your mind. You just think, man, I do need to fix that. I do need to change. I've got to think about that. Maybe there are some of you here that you don't know Jesus at all. I mean, you really don't know him. And he is more than willing to come into your life, right? He died for you so that you could know him, right? He died for your sins and then rose again because he wants to be in relationship with you. So we did come here to sing, came here to see each other, but really we came here to have... We want to have a personal encounter with the Lord, right? I mean, that's really why we're here. So the Lord wants to have a deep, close relationship with you, right? And he wants to make you wise. And for those of you parents, what's God's plan for you? Instill wisdom into your children. And my encouragement to you is that you would shoulder that responsibility and then completely depend on the Lord to accomplish it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word that just encourages us that you know what it's like to be tempted and you know what it's like to face struggle. And then you tell us you can handle it. You showed us you can handle it, and then you've shown us in our lives that you can handle it. I thank you so much for that. I pray that you would help us to be wise, you know, wise parents, but then just wise people. And that's going to happen through you, and I pray that we would get that. I pray that I would get that. We would learn to be dependent, to be trusting, to acknowledge you, to say, I need you. And I believe that you are enough to meet my need, to meet my difficulty. Thank you for calling us children. Thank you for being a good father. Thank you for all of your love and your compassion and your mercy. Help us to emulate what you do, to live like you. We love you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a good week.